Of this message titled The Suicide of Unbelief, and I'm thankful that God has been using this. It's caught the title has caught the attention of people who see it, and they're wondering, what's that all about? And we're getting notes and letters and comments from people regarding their faith and regarding where they're at. Some people are saying, you know what? I thought if I was just a member of a church, I'd automatically go to heaven. I thought that's how it worked. It's what I was told. I thought that if I was just a good moral person, I'd be okay. And that my good would outweigh the bad and I'd just slip or slide right into heaven and I'll be fine. And now I'm hearing over the course of this mini series that there's a way to believe what we believe. And that if we claim to believe something, that we've got to be able to back that thing up. I would imagine tonight, if you are a fan of... Are any golfers in here? I'm completely ignorant of golfing. Seriously. But, so there's some golfers in here. I would assume then, by the hand up, that you could tell us about golf. Correct? About what... Is it, am I saying this right? What iron to use, when, and where? Right? Okay, a wedge. To me, that's lettuce with some cheese. But for you, it's a club. Okay. I think mine's better, but... If you say tonight, you know what? I'm a real fanatic about fill in the blank. Maybe you are a car enthusiast. And you'd be able to say anything and everything about this, that, and the other. When you claim to know something, people expect you to back it up. Right? When you come on the world scene and you say, I'm an expert in viruses. We expect you to back it up with data. Or if you're an astronaut. I mean, don't you think if you meet an astronaut... You ought to be able to ask them questions about what's it like to be in space. And you expect them to tell you. Let's be honest. If you met an astronaut and that astronaut says, well, I'm an astronaut, but I've not been to space yet. I want to go find an astronaut. When you say you're a Christian and you don't know how to back that up. If you can't explain it, what's going on? Because that, when you do not have the ability to defend the faith in which you claim to possess, then you are on the precipice of what we're going to be talking about tonight, and that is experiencing, inevitably, unbelief. Which leads to what we're calling spiritual suicide, which is the worst of all things. And so I'll read it for time's sake. I'll read it through. You guys can follow along, but I'll read it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, when in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. This is God speaking. And said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's what unbelief does. It eventually departs from the living God. But exhort one another daily. That's a great argument for why you should find a church and attend it. But exhort one another daily. That's church life. While it is called today, it's urgency. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So the author repeats this. Look at verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Of unbelief. Father, we pray that you would be our instructor in our time in your word now. And that, again, God, as we pray always, we just constantly repeat this prayer because we yearn for it to be answered. And that is that we would leave this building after this service different people. No one in this room wants to stay the same. So, Lord, transform us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said to that, amen. Amen. Church, we began this by looking at the first argument. It was in not only verse 7, it was just the opening words of verse 7. And that is that we looked at the Holy Spirit. Regarding unbelief and the suicide of unbelief, it was imperative that we spend the time that we did looking at the person and the function and the attributes of God the Holy Spirit. And he opens that up to us in verse 7. And I'm not going to belabor that. You can look at it later. If you were not here in these studies, you can view them online. But it just simply said, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit speaks. In fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, that there the scripture, Stephen is preaching that incredible message that God him killed. It says there, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's an amazing statement he makes. Stephen is rebuking the surrounding audience that's encompassed him. It's almost, listen, it's a bunch of religious people who have now picked up stones to kill Stephen because they don't like what they're hearing. The truth just has exposed their hypocrisy. And Stephen says, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Can you imagine that? You still have fat around your heart and fat around or fat in your ears, and you can't feel and you can't hear a thing of what God is saying. Wow. But boy, they looked good. They had all of the religious robes and they had all of the ornaments on and all the right colors, depicting their particular family name and their priesthood and their belief. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. For to which of the fathers, or the prophets, excuse me, did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one. Isn't that an amazing statement? Of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. This is amazing. This is Stephen preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's going to result in him being martyred. He's the first Christian martyr. But he's speaking to them truth. And this is the Spirit of God speaking through him. And it's probably not a sermon that you would come back to the next week to see part two of this. But God's not interested in that stuff. You know that, people? God's not interested in size of his church. There's no rule in the book anywhere that says the church has got to reach a certain size and then God is ready to take her home. We need to remember that. Size does not matter. It is the power and the value and the vitality of that entity rather than size. If anything, the mega church movement of the last 40 years has equated to next to nothing in the way of impacting a dark world. The church, when the church was the biggest in America, how did America get so far from God? You see? It's always a body of believers that understands that their life is animated by the Holy Spirit, not by maybe music or a certain clothing or a certain lighting or whatever, publications. What does the Holy Spirit register as success in our world today? I tell you what's successful. Successful is the family in this church where dad prays over mom and the kids. Or if it's only mom, she prays over those little ones. Or maybe it's just dad now and the little ones. Maybe it's just the two of you now and the kids are gone. And it's the husband that takes on the mantle of Jesus in your home and says to you, "Sweetie, I want to wash your feet. I want to be like Jesus to you, honey, for whatever years we have left. I want to bless your life." Servant leadership, right? Whatever it may be. But the power of these truths, the Holy Spirit, we saw that in great detail. Last week we saw number two, and that is the suicide of unbelief is not only the person of the Holy Spirit, but number two, we get the sense of urgency. Verses 7 through 11, it says there, "Today if you will hear his voice," the voice of God, notice it's capital H in your Bible, that's deity, that's God. Today, urgent, if you'll hear his voice, that implies that he's calling out, that God is speaking. "Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, trial of the wilderness where your fathers," God says, "tested me." Three things: tested me, tried me, and saw my works. 40 years. So church, mark it down if you would. We started here and we ended. And that is the latter end of verse 7, that there is human responsibility and the grace of God when he says, "Today if you will hear his voice." We understood this, that it's the God of the Bible according to himself in his own writing, that he has ordained a natural, supernatural responsibility built into the human being. And that you're not an animal. Think about that for a moment. Come on, let's be honest. Let's play this out for a second. God says that he created you in his own likeness. The Bible says humans have been created in the moral image of God. That's the message of the Bible. So I don't believe that. I'm an evolutionist. Okay, it's a free country. And you have the, listen, you can believe, any human anywhere on the planet for all time can believe whatever they want to believe. You know, you're free to do that. If anyone puts a gun to your head or in any other form of intimidation says, "You must believe this," that's wrong. The God of the Bible never says that. The God of the Bible extends to you an invitation to know him. He's built into you the responsibility for you to choose. At that, everybody's okay with. What we don't like is logic and reason. You say, "What do you mean?" Because whenever you have choice, you have to have responsibility to choice. You see, that's where people get a little unsettled. I want to be able to have choices, but with no responsibility for my bad choices. And that is impossible in this world. It's not going to happen. You're in a dream. You need to wake up. Because life doesn't work that way. But God has built into you the ability to choose, to exercise literal, your brain, logic, thinking, to come to a conclusion. And so he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice." Notice the word "if" is that will you will to listen. Will you stop to entertain for a moment what God is saying? And you say, "Well, Pastor, I don't agree with your premise." Well, listen, your premise is what? That there is no God? That's right. That we are we are the result at this point of the moment of our evolution to where we've reached now. And we'll evolve more, which I've always, by the way, a lot of the time now I've thought about if evolution's true, I was thinking about a phone. Can you throw me your phone? So if evolution's true, this is what's going to happen. If evolution's true, the muscles and bone in the neck are going to adjust over time. Because people are having severe neck problems of record account of neck trouble. No, I'm serious. Bulging discs, chin, there's morphing of the skin regarding chin and muscle. For real. For real, people. And when you're not walking, you're sitting down at a restaurant with your friends or your wife, and you're like this, which why did you spend the money? We should have just stayed home. And you see this, if evolution's true, we should start seeing some new development of something. Can't wait to see it, by the way. It's going to be amazing. Thank you for that. And but let's be honest tonight. That if evolution's true, how dare we be upset with today's mass shooting? How could we? What's wrong with you? If you think that's wrong, if you think that what happened in Texas is wrong, and you're an evolutionist, will you pick a side, will you? What in the world are you doing? If you think evolution's true, what happened in Texas was the survival of the fittest. He had a gun. He was older. They were innocent kids. They didn't have guns. They couldn't defend themselves. What's wrong with that? Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm being sarcastic. Some of you are like, honey, let's go now. It's time to leave. I'm actually being deliberately sarcastic in front of you to force thinking. If evolution's true, you and I, nor our judiciary, cannot point fingers at what is right and wrong because we've told them all their lives. In fact, I'd like to know this kid's life. Were you told that you were an animal? Yes. Were you told that you were an evolutionary byproduct? Yes. Were you told that it's the survival of the fittest? Yes. Okay, well then now I get it. See, all of a sudden we don't like what we're hearing right now because it's forcing us to face the reality of incredible hypocrisy. Either God is God and he's on his throne and he's written us his Bible. Hell is real and heaven is real and sin affects people's lives and your own mostly. Yes. Or none of that stuff. It's all a fairy tale. And it's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. It's I use you for whatever I can get from you. Why? Survival of the fittest. As long as I'm stronger than you or I'm a better aim, I survive and you don't. But our culture tonight is all upset and Washington is screaming. And the level of hypocrisy is profound to me. We've told them they're animals. And then when they act like animals, we expect them to be little angels. There's responsibility to the grace of God. And he's saying things like this to us. Ecclesiastes 3:11. This is why my premise is true and yours isn't. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. He's speaking about humans. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. That means God is over all of it. And he's eternal and he's watching from heaven above. So church, now we dive in. Verse 8. We write this down. That there's the human propensity to run from God. Look at verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's speaking about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. When God was speaking to them. They rebelled. Do not harden your hearts. That is against God. As in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. This is so important for all of us right now, for everyone. Please listen. First of all, as in the rebellion, that is interpreted by scholars in one of two ways, if not both. Check it out. In the day of rebellion is at least the 40 years that Israel was wandering in the wilderness, right? That's the day. You know, like we speak of, oh, this is the day of. And we might be talking about a 10-year period of time. We say things like, remember those days, or that was the day. We're talking about a time. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. God was trying to lead them to the promised land, and it's 11 days' journey by foot from Egypt to the promised land. It takes you 11 days. It took you 11 days then, and it'll take you 11 days today. It's 11 days walking. 40 years they did donuts in the desert because they wouldn't obey God. Okay, watch this. There's this part of us, the fallen nature of us, that fails in the day of rebellion. When the trials come, there's a part of us that blames God for what's happening instead of it softening our hearts. And in the wilderness experience, we rebel against God. And the Bible says, don't harden your heart when the trial comes in the wilderness. You might say, I'm in a wilderness right now, Pastor. I'm going through this. Don't harden your heart. Every one of us right now knows what it's like when a grandchild dies or when your wife leaves or whatever it might be, and you've been hit with reality and it rips your guts out. You're in the wilderness, my friend, and you're tempted in that moment to throw the vase at God . And God is the one reaching down saying, don't harden your heart. You're in the wilderness right now. This is what sin does. I'm your answer, not your enemy. Amen. King Saul, remember him? He was notorious for this. And in 1 Samuel 15:23, talk about the propensity to run from God. The Bible says, therefore, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity of idolatry. Imagine that. Rebellion is like, God says, rebellion against me? You might as well be practicing witchcraft, voodoo, horoscopes, Ouija boards, crystal balls, tarot cards, seances, clairvoyance, mediums, palm reading. It's all listed in Deuteronomy. God says, when you do that, you're consulting demons. Oh, it's real, all right. See, what? It's just a game. What's God all upset about? Game. It's not a game. God says it's real. Oh, that stuff's real, you know? To deceive. And he goes and says that stubbornness, this is all against God, is as idol worship, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. That's what he said. This is why you've rejected the word of the Lord. So he has also rejected you from being king. I don't have a problem with that. I'm reading that. That's about King Saul. He was a stinker. Remember King Saul? People always ask, isn't it sad, by the way, when people talk about King Saul, one of the questions that will come up within 5 minutes, you think he's in heaven or in hell? Well, isn't that sad? Can you imagine somebody saying after your life to your family, do you think that Fred is in heaven or is he in hell? Wow. Honestly, nobody exactly knows the answer to where King Saul is. Most people lean toward hell. The point is this. He rebelled against God. He was stubborn. He was rebellious. And God says, because you've rejected me, I've rejected you. Anybody have a problem with that? I don't. God says, look, you don't want me. You don't have to have me. And so God left the building. And let me remind us all that this is the God of the Old and the New Testament. He's one and the same. But the gravity of rebellion being equal to witchcraft, that's terrifying. Or stubbornness like paganism. But notice that the indictment against Saul was that he had abandoned God. And you don't want to do that. To be educated is to be equipped in this, and every single one of us, we're prone to run from God in some way, shape, or form. We want to guard that. I know you guys all look so sweet, and look how sweet I look. But every single one of us are prone. If we don't obey Him, we will obey us. And it's tragic. So Psalm 95 plays a big part of this particular part of Hebrews. Psalm 95 verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. By the way, this implies that we're hearing His voice. The sheep of His hand, it implies that we are obeying the leadership of our shepherd. Today, if you will hear His voice, there you go. And here it is. Do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as the day of trial in the wilderness. And it goes on. We've read about that. That's what we're quoting here. But I want you to mark these down before we move on any further. Little takeaways here. Ask yourself this. When are we most vulnerable or prone to hardening our hearts? The answer is right here in the Bible, in the day of trial. So in the day of trial, are you in a trial? I guess I should say this. A trial is sent to us custom by God. A trial comes from God. And God will send a trial to a non-believer as well as a believer. For example, Nebuchadnezzar, famous pagan worshiping king of Babylon, God sent him a trial, didn't he? Remember the Bible says that God took from him his mind, and he wandered around for seven months, I forget the time, but for months and months on end, to the point where his hair grew long like a lion, and the Bible says that his nails grew like claws. The king of Babylon, and he crawled around on the ground like an animal until he came to his senses and said, "The God of Daniel is the God of heaven and earth, and all idols are nothing compared to the God of Daniel, the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel." And so God will send a trial to a non-believer. Temptations come from Satan, my flesh, and this world. Big difference. Don't confuse the two. Temptation pulls you away from God. A trial is designed to drive you toward God. She says, "Yeah, but what if I'm in a trial and I run away from God?" It proves that we have a rebellious heart. And maybe you're here tonight and this is a life-saving message for you tonight. You claim to know God. You claim to believe in the Bible, but you're running from God. You're disobeying God. And God is saying to you tonight through His Word, don't harden your heart, as in the day of rebellion. You're in a trial right now. You better stop running from me and run toward me. It's remarkable. Just know this about yourself. You and I have the propensity to run from God. You remember being, I don't know if you remember this, but I was a brat. I had to be a brat because I remember this. Do you remember being a kid and being really hungry, but whatever your mother offered you, you didn't want it? And then your dad would show up. And whatever mom has put out there, she had candy, banana, mushrooms, broccoli, turkey, right? It doesn't matter. She's tried everything. And when dad comes home, he just takes it right off the table and eats it all himself and then sends you to the room on an empty stomach. Remember that? Mom's trying to get me to eat. But that weirdness, you're hungry? I don't want that. Was I the only one? Okay then. In the day of trial is when you and I are prone to run away from God. Don't do it. Don't do it. And what is the day of trial for? To expose authentic faith. Is your faith real? How are we going to know? So, this morning, my grandson is visiting from up north. We were watching this morning. We love this stuff. He and I don't know what it is. We just do this together. We just love it. It's automatic. We sit down. We go to YouTube. And we watch ships at sea. Rough seas. You know those ships that are just like, And it's really, we're like this. Oh, look at this one coming. Oh, man, the waves are crashing over these ships. And he goes, he said what I was thinking. Wouldn't it be cool to watch one of those things sink? I don't think you ought to repeat that. At least not to anybody else, but I think that's an awesome thought as well. But the key point to what you're saying is we wouldn't want to be on the ship when it's happening. If somebody could video that for us. You never know if your faith can hold water until it's put to sea. I believe in Jesus. Do you now? You know, when you see a new believer, brand new believers, right? They're wonderful to be around. You always want to be around them. By the way, God's speaking to new believers with a megaphone. Have you noticed that? A person gets saved on Sunday, and like 5 minutes later, God is like saying, "Turn left," and they're like, "Let's turn left." And there's like a pot of gold at the end of the street. You know what I'm saying? And it's just like super favored by God. What is He doing to them? He's getting them to learn His voice. But have you noticed after a while, when you're a new believer, the voice is not so loud and you're wondering, okay, what's going on here? Hello? 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 God, are you there? Are you there? You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Oh, He's there. He's just being quiet right now. And you're like, what's going on? And then He'll remind you, the just shall live by faith. This is you and I together, but this is how it feels with faith. I said this in my word, it's true, and you don't have to feel it. You just believe it. And as a young believer, you want to be around them because it's so fun. But it's great to see them also have to get their ship of confession into the water. And it's rough out there. But God will see to it that they stay afloat. It reveals authentic faith. Where does the hardening of the heart most often take place? In the wilderness moments. That's why as believers, listen, I'm not being cute or funny when I say this. When you tell a church that they cannot get together or a home group that they cannot meet, it's about as unhealthy as a family that's not being together. The Christian knows exactly what I'm talking about right now.
Amen.
And the world cannot even begin to think they know what we're talking about. There is a supernatural, and you know it. Some of you, hopefully all of you will know this. You and I can meet for the first time, never have met before in the day of our lives. In fact, we don't even need to know about one another. We can be total strangers. I know this for a fact. We don't have to speak the same language. But the moment we find out that we're believers, or we have a sense, I think that person's a believer. I've had this happen to me, many of you with me in Russia and Germany and other countries, where we don't even speak the same language, and there's an instant connection with a stranger who's a believer, and that's called in the Greek koinonia. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, one with another. Charles Spurgeon called that the intercourse of faith. Instant bonding with another citizen of heaven. And the church needs each other. We need that fellowship. And if you're in the wilderness, what you want to do is never be in the wilderness alone. You need a brother. You need a sister. You need a church. You need a community, a family. And the conclusion is, it's in the wilderness that, if handled rightly, according to the Bible here, you'll find not your voice, you'll find His voice. Yesterday, I won't mention her name, but I was at a studio. There was a program being filmed, and this woman was doing makeup for the camera, for the production. And So she was wearing a mask, and I told her, I said, "You don't have to wear the mask on my account." And she said, "No." She goes, "Actually, I hate wearing this mask," but she said, "I have to wear the mask." And I thought she was going to say, "The studio makes me wear it." No, she said, "I have to wear this mask because I'm going through treatment." And I go, "Oh, I'm sorry. What kind of treatment?" So she, young woman, goes down this list of what she's battling. And I said, "What is your name?" And she told me her name, and I said, "Let's pray right now." And we prayed together, and she said, "Thank you." But she goes, "But wait." She said, "You know, through this whole thing, my husband and I, our marriage has never been stronger." She said, "You know, I was put flat out and isolated And God showed up in my life so big. And she said, that time of pain and not able to get up and go anywhere, I was so sick. She said, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And she goes, I'm still fighting. I'm still battling. Let me tell you something right now. She just articulated what it is to go through the wilderness and to find his voice. That's the day of trial. She didn't harden her heart. See, it's not going your way, so you're angry at God. If you could only hear what he's saying to you, he's saying to you, with what I need to have happen in your life, you need to go this route. There's no other way. I need you to grow in this area, and I know you better than you know you. And what's happening in your life? Yes, yes, evil was launched against you, or that was unfair. I know all that. That's nothing. What I'm talking about is what really matters. Those were simply events that I didn't cause, but I'll use them to develop this in your life. So hang on with me, he's saying. Don't harden your heart. Don't stop. Don't give up. The next thing in verses 9 through 11 is the curse of human independence is what I put here. There's this sense of urgency and the danger of the suicide of unbelief because we have this curse as humans of independence. Now, I have to say that for our worldwide audience. Aren't you guys Americans? Aren't you big on independence? We're big on independence. But that kind of independence is not what I'm talking about. In fact, technically, our founding fathers said, let's get our dependence off the king and onto the king. John Adams said, we serve no king but King Jesus. How's that? Wow. That's awesome. No, I'm talking about the fact that we as independent human beings have a tendency to be isolated and cut away from God. Where your fathers, verse 9, tested me. Three things I said before. Tested me, tried me, saw my works. The evidence is there. It's almost as though God's testifying under oath. You tested me, you tried me, and you saw what I did. These are indictments, by the way, against an unbelieving generation. Therefore, verse 10, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. Man, this is powerful. Number one, tested. The word means to make proof. So God is saying, you demanded from me that I prove myself to you. He didn't have to do that, but he did it. Church, are you with me? You're really quiet tonight. Are you okay? You made me prove myself. I didn't have to. I'm God, but I did anyway. Did you not see the pillar of fire by night? Did you not see the cloud by day? Did you not see water coming out of the rock? Did you not see the Egyptian army drowned in the sea? God is saying, I didn't have to do that. I did it. You tried me. I told you, I'm fast forwarding now, paraphrasing. I told you that when I lead you out of Egypt, I'll take care of all your enemies. You will not have to fight. I'll take care of it. I'll put the fear, wherever we go, I'll put the fear of me in your enemies' minds, and they're going to leave you alone. So just follow me. And God started walking, so to speak, and they took about three steps and turned a hard left, 90 degrees. Like, squirrel! But for them, it was idle. Can you imagine how weird that must have been? 2.5 to 3 million people walking. And some guy picks up a stick and he starts carving something. What are you doing? I don't know. I'm just carving this. Oh, it looks like a little, what is that? Oh, it's Oscar. That's what I'll call him, Oscar. Oscar? We should bow down to it. That's a good idea. I didn't think of that. Let's put some gold plating on it. And they begin to bow down to these handcrafted idols while God is leading them in the wilderness. Wow. There is this curse that we have when left to ourselves, that we will go it alone without God. Tried me. That word means you analyzed me, you examined me, you tested me. God said to Israel in another place, what is it that you have found in me that you have left me for another? Have I been unfaithful to you? Why have you left me? And then he says, you saw me. That word is, you saw, as the sense of an eyewitness. You were an eyewitness to what I've done. Friends, listen, can you at all ever remember being able to say or to think that God did something in your life? These are things, if we allow our hearts to be hardened, testify against us. Look, if I were to turn my back on God, I would have a great, great tonnage of suffering to go through. Why? Because God has revealed himself to me in so many great ways. Maybe tonight you're thinking, I think I'm just going to walk out. I'm just going to leave it all. Wait. Has God shown you anything in life? Has he done anything for you in life? Just know this. Did he do things to you that justify you walking out on him? The answer to that is no, by the way. I already know the answer. Can you stand up, raise your right hand and say, the God of heaven has done absolutely nothing for me, and I will counter in a second and tell you the very breath you're breathing to express your disgust in him is a blessing that you're using against him. And then, we're out of time. And then, so, yeah, I read this quote. I do not deny his existence as much as I reject how he does things. In a word, I know better than God does. I can run the universe better. Do you know what that's called? The ancients used to call that talk. The word is called insane. No, I'm not kidding. Did you know that Old English, the word insane was understood to mean that God is not in your thinking? I love the thought of that. If you think Jesus is called the Logos, right? Think about it. Logos is the word. The Logos, logarithmic, those types of terms mean illumination, light, education, intelligence, logos. Jesus is the logos. If Jesus is not in your thinking, then you're no longer sane. You are logoless, wordless, thoughtless. You hear me? It's amazing. To be insane is to be out with God. Boy, doesn't that explain so much? If you are insane in this world, people will say, oh, you're out of your mind. Yeah, that's the result of God being out of your mind. I may be wrong about this, but it might have been Norman Geisler who said, when God dies in the mind of man, then man dies in the mind of man. In other words, if God is not in your thinking, then there's no longer any fear, or there's no longer any fences or guardrails. And when that happens, then you will turn and you will become an animal, like we saw today and like we've been watching these last few weeks, where it's animal on animal in their thinking. And we look around today at the rabid argumentation taking place regarding, in fact, I'll have to end here. We'll have to pick it up next time. In fact, you can stand, but I got to say this. I believe I believe that there is a very, very passionate religion in America right now. I'll tell you what it is in a moment. I'm analyzing it still. I'm looking at its doctrines. I'm looking at its statement of faith. I'm looking at its priestly order. Are you hearing me? It's already extremely blessed with finances. It actually has limitless money. And unlimited, springing up everywhere, unlimited pulpits to proclaim its message. But it is no doubt, as I look at it, and I see the fervency of its followers, those that have been baptized in its name, they put us to shame, guys. We know the truth of the universe. We know him. And they outshine us, man. And I'm talking about what you're seeing right now in our culture, and that is the worship of abortionists. It's a religion. It has nonprofit status. Think of it. It has its priesthood. It has its pulpits is the media. Unlimited money because it's backed by your tax dollars and mine. And what's its religion? To kill. Isn't that weird? Many years ago, abortion was mentioned in this nation as a viable option to a woman who wouldn't be criminalized because she had a problem, and it was an answer to this horrible situation. How long did that last before it became a multi-billion dollar industry? And now today we have people yelling and screaming and threatening, if you don't bow to my God, I'm going to burn down your city, they're saying. If you don't vote, Supreme Court, the way we want you to vote, we are going to bring down on your head, and I quote, a summer of rage. Why so passionate? It's a religion driven by spiritual entities. That might be too much for you to take. You ponder that for a little bit. Father, we ask of you tonight that we would be very careful in our own private lives not to harden our hearts against you. The very one who loves us, the very one who can take the best care of us, and that we would turn from you. Lord, may it not be. Lord God, do what you must do in our lives to keep us close. Oh Lord, if there's something in our hearts that's not pleasing to you, get it out. Take it out. Remove it from us. Lord, if there's a root of something, if there's a weed growing that ought not to be there, take it away. Oh Father God, tenderize our hearts with your love. Get a hold of us. Lord, grab us as we flail about and kick and scream. Hold us until we're exhausted. Hang on to us, Lord. Don't let us go until we are completely spent. Until we collapse in your arms, exhausted. Anything but letting and allowing us to harden our hearts. I know what you're saying, Lord. You're saying, I have already written to you. I'm telling you not to harden your heart. And Lord, I'm saying to you, I don't have that power. I don't have that ability. I don't have that trust. Dear God, I need you to make me. I invite you to make me. Make me gentle. Make me soft. Make me tender to your word. Make me cling to you. Make me revel in nothing but your word alone. Holy Spirit, fall upon us as a church. Possess us as a people. In this day and age, may we be, Lord, truly galvanized in this world. As we sing this precious song, Lord. We will give to you, Lord, our love. Our salvation is yours. You've given it to us. We love you. Let's sing that to him now. Let's bless his holy name.